We will be having donuts and coffee in about 15 minutes. No, about that. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. It is Palm Sunday. We've mentioned that. I love the song, you know, before, I am. You know, he's not the I was or I might be. He is the I am. I love that. This morning, we're going to look historically at the last week of Christ's life before his death. And we're going to look at that as we look at two portions of Scripture. And we're going to be turning there. If you have your little handout, the first one is in Isaiah, and the second one is in Luke, of course. But Isaiah 53 will be our first one. Talk a little bit about what we talked about last week. Last week, remember, Jesus was traveling. He went through Jericho, and he ran into blind Bartimaeus, and he healed him. And we talked about the divine checklist or to-do list that Jesus had before him. And that was one of those things on that list. And so, as he journeyed and he left Jericho, he went down the back slopes of the Mount of Olives to Bethany. And in Bethany, he was met by those people that often met Jesus that would say something negative. So many folks in the New, I was going through it last week and looking at the people that said something negative to the Lord. And what did they say? If you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Yeah. So while he went down into Bethany, he rose Lazarus from the dead. And then he had the throngs of people with the palm branches waving them as he sat on the back of that little donkey and went into the city. Hosanna! Hosanna! Giving him a king's entrance into the city where soon he would be despised. And so we see that while these throngs did this, and as they were moving him in, moving into the city 3 days before his crucifixion. 3 days. The attitude, the whole, and all the folk that seemed to change, just flip-flop on them. Well, the night before he dies, he goes to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means, I know most of you know this, grape press, or olive press. Yeah, I didn't know. Olive press. The word, because of the olive trees there, and they would press and make the olive oil. And you know how they do that, right? They press the olive. No, not the olives, the pits. Olive oil comes from the pit of the olive. So it takes the immense pressure, great pressure to take them and to smash them down so that the oil comes out of them. Christ will soon be in the garden as if he were in an olive press because of the pressure and the agony that he will go through. Let me read to you now Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bible, follow along. I'm going to read from the ESV today. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before us like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You know, if we watch movies and pictures of Jesus, oh, don't they make him look majestic? Almost like Brad Pitt, you know, or somebody. No, he wasn't. He was not. He was common. He had nothing in his look. Why? Man, you think people might have followed? I'm going to follow the handsome guy here. I'm going to follow the Savior. I'm going to follow the healer. Let's go on. He was despised and he was rejected by men. a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and he was esteemed not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed, that's that word again, for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not a couple, not a few, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed in judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of the people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Heavenly Father, as we begin this morning, teach us, let your Spirit lead us, Lord, that we can this day maybe a bit more understand what our Savior did, what he went through, what he suffered for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, the Holy Spirit allowed Isaiah to actually see the crucifixion. He was the prophet that was in his mind and in his mind's eye could see what our Savior would go through and what would be. And so we have this portion of Isaiah 53. And I have a wonderful, wonderful book in my study, and it's called Finding Jesus in Isaiah 53. And it's a book that I've had the opportunity to use with some Jewish folks as I show them where Jesus is in their Bible, in Isaiah. And so we have this and we read this and so what? What do you want us to say? What more is there about that? What's the big deal? How does it affect my life? Well, it does because of a place called Gethsemane. We mentioned that earlier. Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. You all know that. And then to the north, we have Mount Scopus, and that's where Titus came and attacked in AD 70. Then you go over to the east, and you have Mount Olive. I was going to point, but I forgot which direction where I was today. And we have the Mount of Olives. Then you have the Kindred Valley, down in the valley where David had lived. And then you have Mount Zion. And so as Jesus is traveling, he's always going up and down these hills. And he's this time, here he is. He leads his disciples down from that Last Supper. He goes down past the pool where the man was sitting by the pool, and he said, "What's going on? I can't be healed. There's no man to help me into the pool." Jesus walked past that pool. He'd been there before, down the Kindred Valley into Gethsemane. I want you to notice in that picture, that picture's taken from Gethsemane looking into the city. And we don't know exactly where Jesus would have been, but on the slopes here somewhere in the garden, where remember he prayed and was in sorrow for Jerusalem. Let me read now from Luke chapter 22. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read Luke 22 in just a short portion, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from about a stone's throw, maybe a stone's throw, depending on who's throwing it, but if it's probably the back of the sanctuary, maybe to the doors, you know, they were removed from him. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Sometimes you see, when you see a picture of Jesus praying in Gethsemane, especially when it depicts this prayer, you'll see maybe an evil demon in the background, or perhaps a snake, you know, evil or the devil, you know. No one wanted Jesus to die less than Satan. He didn't want that to happen. He knew what would happen when Christ died. He wasn't there, is what I'm trying to tell you there. He struggles. Verse 44, and in agony he prayed more earnestly. He's 10 hours from the cross here. Agony, that agony that it says that, you know, the blood and the sweat together, that those little capillaries, am I saying that? Doctors, am I saying that right? And your forehead, they're so close to the skin that when you're in agony and you're being pressed down because of whatever it is, the weight in your life, but then the weight in Christ's life, and so the sweat and the blood just made it just a gross mess on his face and his body as he was praying. He was in that much agony. What's the problem? Why the agony? We have to go back to Exodus, don't we? Go way back to Exodus. Our friend Moses. And Moses, God said, "You're going to lead my people out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Well, Pharaoh won't let them go." And he says, "Yes, they will. Watch me. I am." Remember, I am. And so as the plagues took place, and finally the last plague, and God told the Israelites, "This is what you're going to do." And he told them to go get the lamb. And he also told them to get a spotless lamb. I love the story, the way it's told sometimes by pastors that talk about the little child going with the father out to the within the flock. And the father saying, "We have to find a spotless lamb." "Why, Father? Why?" "Well, Moses has told us that it needs to be a spotless lamb." And so they get the lamb and they come in and they butcher the lamb. They roast the meat. They eat it, but they take the blood and they put it in a bowl and they dab it on the sides and above on the door frames of their home. And when they do that, when this last plague, when the death angel comes into the land of Egypt, and every home that doesn't have the blood above and on the sides, the firstborn dies. Moses began showing them the atonement of blood from a pure lamb. Well, again, what's that have to do with us? What caused Jesus so much agony in the garden? We'll just jump ahead from Exodus hundreds of years to there's this man in the river. And he's got camel hair on, coat on, and I used to have a camel coat in the 60s. It was pretty nice, but he had camel hair on. He had honey stuck in his beard, and he was grabbing locusts and eating them as he wasn't doing that. But he was baptizing and asking folks to repent. And all of a sudden, he stops, and he looks, and I'm sure tears came into his eyes, and he said, "There he is! There's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for our sin." without blemish, Jesus. And he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What's a cup? The cup was the pilot, co-pilot that went into the cabin of the aircraft he was flying with 187 passengers on it and locked the door and crashed into a mountain. The cup was the person last week that went into a store and killed 9 people. This cup was millions of people that chose to kill an unborn baby, and 40 million of those killed the cup. Cup was a maniac in Germany who thought he could eliminate the Jewish race. Cup was a nation that laughed at God. Many nations turned their back on the precepts and the laws of God. The cup. Father, I don't want, if it's possible, do I have to drink that? He said, every one of Arch Woodstock's ugly, dirty sins are in that cup. You have to drink it. If you don't, there will be no anointment for sin. No, Father, I'm not going to drink it. No, he didn't say that, did he? Drew back for a minute, maybe, possibly, but if he wouldn't have done that, there would not have been the atonement for our sin. He drank it. 10 hours later, the atonement for our sin and yours was done. What did it involve for him? Why, again, why the agony? You say, well, the death on the cross, the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, the sword that went into his side. Pastor, that's the agony, the spitting, the pulling out of his beard. 4 trials he went through. I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, when he was on the cross, something happened that had never happened in eternity, ever. Many of you have I don't have a favorite child at all. Or a favorite, you know, we do, don't we? And don't you love the time when you get to be with them and share things with them and let their brothers and sisters go do something else? No, we don't do that, but we have that time with them. I have those, you know, when my kids were growing up and when our grandchildren started to come and we had those opportunities, and every once in a while you'd look around, there was one that was just sitting really close. Others were gone playing, they were just saying, hi, Grandpa. Hi, Grandma. You know, oh, hi, how are you? Yeah, you know, let's go get ice cream with Grandpa. You know? Well, do you know that throughout eternity, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were never separated? Never. Never. Creation, together. It says the Spirit moved upon the water, and John 1 tells us that he was there, that without him was nothing made, speaking of the Word, Jesus with God. They walked in the garden with Adam and Eve and had that wonderful fellowship until sin. Oh, now what happens? On the cross, Christ drank the cup. And when he did that, there was a time when it became dark. The earth opened up. And God the Father said, I cannot look at that sin that's covering my son. And he cried out, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It hit me anew this week what Christ did for me. That he would take that cup and he would go through that separation for that time with his Father. Oh my. For you, for me, for the people that we can give those little silly ducks to that don't know Jesus. And then again, after that, he said, it's finished. I've done it. It's finished. I don't know. From where he was sitting, after he finished praying, he could see the city. You know what he saw? He saw a torch-lit parade led by Judas Iscariot coming out of that city. Oh, I'm looking at the city. You're looking at it back there. Coming out of that city and marching where? Toward Gethsemane. Where there at Gethsemane, Judas would say, that's him, and give him that kiss of betrayal. Silver in his hand, about 5,000 bucks worth of silver. They led him away. Four trials. Back and forth, they spit on him. Then they nailed him to the cross. That was Friday. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. We're going to talk about that, of course, next week. We're going to talk about as Mary sees it. As Mary just says, I've just seen Jesus. Oh, wow. Oh, what a couple of weeks we have here to share Jesus with the people of Freeport, man. It's great. You guys know it's only 9:30. Stand with me. We're going to be done. We can start Harvesters a little early if you want to, or have some donuts and coffee. We're going to sing this chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Oh my. If you don't know it, it's in the hymnal somewhere. I don't know where. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You. We thank you for this short time to be together today, but Lord, it's been in your house with your people and with your Spirit, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, dismiss us now, and as we go into the Harvesters class, Lord, open our eyes to study. This week, open our eyes to those around us that need to know about Jesus. We love you and ask that we leave this place with the comfort and the knowledge of a resurrected Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. You go that way.